2 Peter chapter 1, get toward the end of your Bible, you'll hit Hebrews, and the next book after that is James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1 to 11, I'll read this, but pay attention. I'm going to start down in verse 4, just for time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us, I like how Peter describes it, exceeding great and precious promises. We don't have just promises, we've got some exceedingly great promises, amen? That by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You actually be holy as God is holy. You'd be clean like God is clean. You'd be a participant in the divine nature, being born again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, how many of you have escaped? How many of you have escaped the corruptions in this world? I have. Flee from the wrath to come, John the Baptist cried out. And beside this now, giving all diligence, that means a lot of effort, add to your faith. And then he lists these eight things. Faith, then add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Look at the apex, look at the top of the Christian's life, charity, selfless love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more pitiful than a Christian who is barren and unfruitful, knows it all, but lives nothing. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, we're not talking about an unsaved person, we're talking about a Christian. He that lacketh charity, godliness, brotherly kindness, temperance, patience, knowledge, virtue, faith, well, not just faith, but growing faith. He that lacks these things is what? What a way to talk. Cannot see afar off. Always worried about today. Always worried about the past. Can't look at the future. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance, talk about an entrance into heaven. Listen to this. For so, if you have these things in your life, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the millennium. God's got a place for you if you put these things as a priority in your life. So, we're looking at these things, looking at faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. All of these things added to my life produces fruitfulness. Another word for fruitfulness. Talk to me. What is another word? What's a different word than fruitfulness? Okay, they are the results, but it produces results. Let's pretend like you're all apple trees. All right? And not one of you has an apple on you. What worth, what good is an apple tree that doesn't produce any apples? Amen? So now let's pay this back as Christians. Let's look if there's any fruit. If there are any results. What's another thing? There's no product. There's no benefit to God of me being saved. So God has things to add to our faith. Faith is where we began, amen? But as we add to them, it all of a sudden produces fruit. And that's a wonderful thing. You can't force fruit, but you can produce it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. All right, so we're on part two of temperance, this wonderful Bible word called temperance, and it simply means a life under control. A life under control. Another way of saying it is where you have learned to surrender yourself to God's will and your attitude to God's Holy Spirit. So, we are learning how to be under control. When he says add temperance, he's saying add control to your life. Last week we said that we all start off spiritually dead, don't we? Nobody's born a Christian, are they? That's why we all have to be born again. Then somebody gives us the gospel. Can anybody be saved if they have never heard the gospel? That is scary. You see, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to believe if somebody doesn't preach the gospel to them? We got to go. Now, they're lost, and we can make a difference. Somebody comes and interrupts your life, and they give you the gospel. Tells you what Jesus did. Not that your life could be better. Not that you could be a happy person. But that Jesus died for a wretch like you. That's the gospel. And we responded in faith, didn't we? Faith alone, where we believed God, crying out to Him to save us from His coming judgment. When you just cry out, the Bible says you receive the gift of perfect forgiveness and you get a new birth. So you respond in faith, and then from that moment, you say, that's all I have to do, right? No, now you start growing. Now you start adding to your faith, not to get saved. None of these things will make you more saved. Did you know, Pat, you can't be any more saved than you already are. But you can be a better Christian. You can be a better mom. You can be a better wife. Amen? And you can actually start being beneficial as a Christian. So we're supposed to add to our faith virtue. And virtue is the inner strength to do right. Secondly, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is personally knowing something to be true. Not just accepting it as true. Not just reading it in a book, but actually experiencing and knowing it. Add to your virtue knowledge, and then add to knowledge the third subject, which is temperance. That's what we've been talking about last week and now this week. Temperance. Let's give a simple definition. I already mentioned it, but temperance is me surrendering my self-will. How many of you have a self-will? Let me see your hand. Some of you are lying. Surrendering my self-will to God's will and my attitude to the power of God's Holy Spirit. Why do we throw in attitude along with our will? Isn't surrendering our will all that God wants? No. He wants my heart too. He wants my attitude. So, temperance means control. Now watch here. I'll talk. This was temperance is three things. If you really want to boil it down, what does it mean, temperance? Temperance means you're under control. Self-control? Self-control gets you in trouble. Self-control is, hey, people need self-control on the roads, in conversations. They need self-control. But that doesn't take you very far, folks. I don't want to have self-control because self gets me in trouble every time. I want to come under somebody else who's better. And temperance, again, I'll use the term. How many of you have ever lost your temper? So a temper is a good thing. Having a temper is, you not that you blow your temper, but that your temper means you're tempered. You've been forged so that you now are stable. You just don't blow off. You don't just explode. You're not out of control. So temperance, first of all, its primary meaning is you're under control. Its secondary meaning is you're in balance. You have balance in your life. You're tempered. I mean, some people actually think that pastors, live in the loft. You know, they face heavenward, and hands stretched out 15 hours a day, waiting for revelation. You know, if I did that, I'd be imbalanced in my life. There are other things I need to be doing. Amen. I cannot just spend all day in prayer, and I can't spend all day in my Bible study. I've got to have a balance in my life, don't you? So temperance means having a balance. Thirdly, it means being full of grace. When I add temperance to my life, I'm not adding an attitude of perfection. I'm adding an attitude of, it's all right. Even if I fail, even if you fail, it is how to handle failure with grace. And these three things, when they work together, it makes me truly free. It makes us truly free. I hope to develop these things for you because God designed us to have temperance. I want to try to develop this thought with you very, very quickly. Acts 24. Acts 24. We're going to start. I'll start way in the back. Let's see. Dean, Acts 24, 25. If you'll do verse 24 and 25. So chapter 24, 24 and 25. Louder. Excellent. Here, according to Acts 24, and especially verse 25, Paul not only preached about righteousness and the judgment of sin to come, but of a third thing, right in the middle, he preached about temperance. You know what temperance was when he mentioned temperance? He's talking about the inability of a person to control themselves when it comes to sin. You know, that's a shame. It's an actually shame that Christians think, I can't help it. No, that's what you were like before you got saved. You were taken captive by the devil at his will. Now that you're saved, you're taken captive by your own will. So, Paul was preaching saying, you can't be good enough. You can't get rid of all the sin in your life. And temperance was a revelation that Felix needed a new master, somebody in control of him. Now, the opposite of temperance is when you're out of control. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have been out of control this week. But the opposite of that is undisciplined. Somebody who has temperance, somebody who's adding temperance is adding order to their life, discipline to their life. They know what they need to do, and they do it. They know when they need to get up, and they get up. They know where they need to go. That's temperance. Is when they're unruly. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's intemperate. Chaotic. The opposite of temperance is chaotic, lawlessness. And aren't all those things, that's our society, isn't it? So when you get saved, you see, the Bible takes us as we are, amen? And we're just like that. He says, now let's get some things into control. You say, oh, how do I do that? That's going to be hard. Yep. That's why we study. Romans chapter 6 now. Go to the right. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. Third thing we talked about last week was being and yielding to the right authority. And just, if you want to write a verse that is powerful, circle verse 14, put a star beside it, because that is the goal. Starting in verse 11, it says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore, what's that word? In your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, as if you've been resurrected from the dead. And your members, what point, somebody, lift a member. Let me see a member. That's your hand, your nose, your eyes, your ears, your feet. Look what he says. Ye don't yield, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members, any part of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness now, unto sin. But yield your hands, your eyes, your ears. Yield your whole body unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, control over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? I'm sorry, because we are not under the law, but under the grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, there's one that you yield to, unto death, or as of obedience, unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye I love the words of the Bible. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's enough in there to preach for a month of Sundays. But temperance is learning how to yield to the right authority in your life. Now, everybody wants to control you. Your friends do. Your family does. You remember when you first got saved and some family member went ballistic? Remember how your friends thought you're off the rails? You remember the pressure that was on you when you tried to take your Bible to work or to school? You have to decide who you're going to yield to. Temperance is adding, I'm not going to yield to nobody but the Lord. So, now this gives a principle of submission. We teach this to Sunday school children, but it's good for adults too. You ready? There are two kings who seek to rule your life. King Jesus and King Satan. Satan never shows up as he really is. You know how he shows up? You know what face mask he wears, Tony? Yours. I always knew the devil was Tony. No. Tony thinks he comes up with a great idea. I won't go to church tonight. I've got a better idea. And he yields to a power that he thinks is his own. But Satan has showed up as himself. Satan never shows up as he really is. He shows up as a fraud, as a faker. He shows up as you, making you think, you came up with this idea all yourself. But there's another king who wants to be in charge of your life, and is Jesus. And how does Jesus operate? Quietly, meekly. He doesn't grab you by the throat. He doesn't pull the rug out from under you. He doesn't push you down a line. He calls and waits for you to answer. Now, you are the servant to one or the other. There's no middle ground. Do you know, if you're not serving God, who are you ending up serving? That is scary. Your life, you say, was my life. Who owns it? But if you're not doing His will, you're a traitor. You're back to serving and doing the will of the enemy. One of them you give in to, the other you turn away from. There's no middle ground. You are, now this is what the Bible says. We read it. You are the servant to that which you obey. Think about it. You are the servant to that which you obey. Let me find out where I am here. Give you some examples. Do you obey the pillow? Oh, 5 more minutes. And it's 25 minutes later. What about the euro? A lot of people serve the euro, don't they? A lot of people serve the fear of failure. They can't do anything. They're stuck because they're afraid of failing. Don't you be like that. You see, I don't mind failing. What I mind are two things: being barren and being a quitter. I'm more afraid of being barren, having nothing to show for my life, than I am of failing. You know why I'm able to get back behind this pulpit and preach? Not because I'm any good at it, but and not because I'm afraid of failing. That would stop me from doing it. The reason why I'm able to get behind here, because I'm worried that I might displease Him who called me. I'm worried about being barren and empty. I want to do my best and let God bless. So a lot of people are afraid of men. They're afraid. So they don't do anything. And they become a servant to that fear. Some people are a servant to the internet. I mean, they're an addict. I mean, they're on it constantly. And they're finding all the wrong sites. Some people are servant to their anger. Let me say, look at these two words. You are the servant to whom you obey. So anger wells up inside of you, and you obey that anger. You're a servant of that anger. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ from then on? Not in your life. And what about your friend? Somebody else. What else can you become the servant of? What else do people obey? Did I miss anything? It's got to be another dozen things. Come on, use your heads. Television? Yeah, but how do you serve? How do you obey a television? Stay tuned.
I can't go. They just told me to stay tuned. I got to stay here. Huh? Lust? Hmm? Food? Oh, boy. Shh. Don't say that. Coffee. That brings up a good point. The Bible says in Philippians, it says, whose God is their belly. You are the servant to whatever you obey, that is who you have yielded to. That's the testimony of whatever you're focused on doing, better make sure it came from God. No Christian is to be under. Now, does every Christian, hello? Does every Christian sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Can any Christian for very long go without sinning?
No.
And when I say very long, hopefully you can go for a week. Hopefully you can go for 2 weeks. But no Christian should ever be under the dominion of sin. Isn't that a Bible verse? Sin shall not have dominion over you. So who's supposed to be in dominion of my life? Jesus Christ. And I got to learn to keep him on that throne. The moment you got saved, you became the servant of righteousness, the Bible says. So stay there and serve that king. And that's a choice you got to make on a day-by-day basis, because somebody else is going to show up knocking on the door and trying to take back over that throne that they were kicked out of. Now, balance in the Christian life. Got two big points, two big things I want to deal with, and we're through. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So the right. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul talks about temperance here, and he uses sports to help us understand it. First Corinthians 9:24 says this: Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I mean, who, except for some runners, who starts a race saying, I'm through, and runs and gets out? Everybody who trains and gets in a race does it to run the whole race. Amen? Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But how many receive the prize? One. So run that ye may obtain. Run to win. I hate this motto. We're all winners. There are no losers in this class. Why try? No. If you've got a race, if you got something to do, competition is not bad. Oh, bad boy. You want to win. Bible says, run to win. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is, the next word, temperate in all things. Now they do it, athletes do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We Christians, we do it to obtain a what kind of crown? An incorruptible crown. I, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Not that I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I don't have anybody I can do this to, but the illustration is very graphic. Paul is not allowing his body to take him anywhere. When his body wants to go one direction, and he knows he needs to go another direction, he picks up his body, kicking and screaming, and carries it where it's supposed to be. And plops it down in church and says, now sit there till he's finished preaching. Amen. I keep under my body. Look at that verse again. And bring it in subjection. Now let's see, I do want somebody for this one. Andrew. Come here, Andrew. I won't hurt you. I promise. Jennifer, I promise. I'll return him to you. Come over here for a second. Now, he's really, it's not fair because I'm so much bigger and stronger than he is, but pray for me. Okay. He gets a little out of control. He gets a little rebellious. He gets in the flesh. You know why he gets in the flesh? Because he is the flesh. Okay? He's me on the outside. And the Bible says, bring him into subjection. And this is an illustration that says, when he's trying to get away, when he's trying to do his own way, I have to get him under control.
That's what it means, temperance. Now, if he, I want you to try to get away from me, all right? All right, come here, all right? I'm not going to let him go. Hold it, stop here. I got him. Don't fight that well, all right? Thank you. Now, go sit down. What do you do when your flesh wants to go? You say, oh, I can't fight it, and you let it go. You're watching something on television, and it starts to go south, and you know it's going to go wicked, and you go, I'm going to be okay. And you don't stop. You don't bring it into subjection. You don't take it and trip it and say, you're not going to win today. He says, bring it into subjection. Amen. You got an anger problem? Get angry at the anger problem. Bring it into subjection. You got a depression that won't go away? It keeps pulling you down? You're going to have to learn in prayer to bring it under subjection so that you can praise God. All of these things that we battle, the Lord says, I have given you the victory. He does not guarantee that you're not going to have those struggles. He says, I'll give you the strength to bring them under. So this is a very, you become temperate. The illustration is, did I hurt you? Are you okay? All right, good, all right. I mean, I had to be careful. I'm so much stronger than he is. All right. An athlete, I mean, you always can see these kids saying, I want to be a soccer player. I want to be like Pele. I want to be like David Beckham and all these stupid people. I want to be like all these guys. And they have no idea that when they are in training and when they're getting ready to play a game, they are told when to get up. They are told when to go to bed. They are told what to eat and what not to eat. They are told they cannot hang around with so-and-so. All the things your mother tried to do so that they would be temperate, so that they would be under control, so that they would be ready for the game. Balance in the Christian life. Most of us are imbalanced. Now, I'll show you a great verse, Hosea 7 and verse 8. Hosea, just before Matthew, go back a few books. You'll find a small book called Hosea. Hosea. It's just after Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 8. Nathan, would you read real loud? Hosea 7, 8. Right. Now, a cake not turned. A cake in your Bible normally is not a sweet cake, not a birthday cake. What kind of a cake might it be like, would you imagine? Like bread. Maybe what we would compare to a pancake. All right, you understand the word? So Ephraim was like a cake unturned. Now this is how guys cook. You ready? We slop on the pancake, and then we turn around, and we ignore it. And 10 minutes later, we go, ooh, and smoke is coming up and everything. One side's burnt to a crisp, the other one's still raw. And that's how most of our lives are. We have one side so burned out, and we haven't touched the other side of our life. We're imbalanced. We haven't turned the cake and let it cook evenly on both sides. A Christian is a unique kind of person. We're supposed to be a balanced person. We're not perfect, but we're balanced. To the world, they think we're extreme. You go to church to what? You know what you say? I'm getting balanced. I'm the one that's balanced. I'm not spending 12 hours during the week watching the stupid television. Amen. They may think you're extreme. You're finally saying, I'm finally balanced. Somebody says, you're not smoking anymore. Man, you're reading your Bible every day. Yeah. We're actually putting balance back into our lives. God wants us temperate in all areas of our life. Are we supposed to have a balance in our time? Yes or no? Of course we are. Redeeming the time, the Bible says, for the days are evil. We're supposed to have a balance in our thoughts. And we'll go to that verse in a minute. I'm not supposed to just have one thought all day. I'm supposed to have lots of good thoughts all day long. That's a balance. I'm supposed to have a balanced attitude. Is it wrong to cry?
Is it wrong to shout and be excited? Is it wrong to laugh? It would be wrong if you only laughed. It would be wrong if you only cried. You understand? Turn the cake. Have lots of emotions. God says, be temperate in your money. Man, what do you spend? If you spend almost all of your money on yourself, I'd say that's a cake unturned. Amen? You ought to spend it on the Lord. You ought to spend it taking care of missionaries, taking care of poor people, taking care of each other. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. You spend, and I spend too much on ourselves. Amen? God says have a balance in these things. He uses a word there where he says striving for the mastery. Striving for the mastery is my flesh used to master me. What does the devil use to get control of me? My flesh. But now I want to master my flesh so that I can win the game. Live my Christian life. There's a real prize. Go to Philippians 3:13. Back to the right. Philippians 3:13. Dylan, if you would. Philippians 3:13. I press. Right, there's a prize ahead for the Christian who keeps pressing on. I think a lot of Christians are going to get to heaven, and yeah, they're going to be in heaven, but the prize is gone because they quit, because they backslid, because they got out of the race. Paul says, I'm not a quitting. I'm going to press on, because there's a prize there. There's a valuable, eternal, priceless prize that's worth everything I may have to go through. So Paul says, I keep under my body. And we'll talk about this just one more time later, if not tonight, next week. How do you bring life, your life, back into balance? You say, I'm out of balance. I spend so much time on the internet. I spend so much time in front of the television. I spend so much time thinking about the past. I spend so much time in bed, sleeping, lazy. How do you get back into balance? Well, how many of you have ever seen, this is not what I was expecting, but that's all right. I got to get... Forget that one. Get under control, get balanced in the life, imbalanced life. Let me say this before I get to what I thought I was going to say. How do you know you're imbalanced, Pastor? Okay. I say from experience. You ready? Here are my imbalances. Ready? 40 to 50 hours a week working and less than 15 minutes a day with the kids. Did you say that's an imbalance? Amen. Let's go to the other extreme. This is not my imbalance. 56 hours sleeping and less than 2 hours worshiping God. That's an imbalance in a week. You think, I was in church 2 hours today. What torture. And you'll spend 56 hours in bed during the week. I think there's a bit of an imbalance. 25 to 30 hours a week watching TV and less than 2 hours reading the Bible in a week. I say it's an imbalance. The first few years of marriage, you're in love, passionately in love, and the last 30 years, bitter and angry. Yeah, some of you are awfully quiet. By 18 years of age, most kids will have watched. This is an amazing thing. I don't know, hopefully not in your family, hopefully not in this church, but by 18 years of age, most children will have watched 200,000 acts of violence on TV. And in church we say, now love one another. A lot of people spend 100 euros a week on newspapers, sweets, Cokes, videos, magazines, toys, CDs, coffees. I will spend less than 5 euros a week on missions. I'd say that's an imbalance. I think we're imbalanced. I think we are. You know, Moses was burning out because of imbalance at one point in his life. He was trying to do everything. People were coming up to him all day long with their problems. He was trying to fix their problems, trying to give them, well, this is what the Bible says. And all day long, his father-in-law looked at him and said, you're going to burn out, man. You're going to wear out. You're going to wear out the people who you're trying to help. You need to delegate. You need to set up some guys who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are right with God, who know the Word of God, and know the law, and let them help you. Because he was going to burn out, and he was burning out. He was imbalanced. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, Barry, if you'll read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Revelation 2, 1 to 5. Real loud. All right, now look at all these things they were doing. Born means they labored and yet had patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not quit, has not fainted. But there was one area that they dropped the ball in. What was it, Barry? Okay, their first love. Their first love. And they left it. Now, this is an amazing description, and I want to build it here in a second, because the illustration is this. How many ever seen one of these? All right? Now, Cork doesn't have too many tall buildings, so you don't see too many of these, okay? But this is called a fireman's trampoline. It's a lifesaver. You see these guys? All right? What happens is you get guys pulling in all different directions. And as they pull, that trampoline becomes taut. And they look up at somebody who's five stories up, and the fire is coming out of the window, and they say, jump! And they say, you're crazy! But they say, we'll catch you! Are you sure? And one of those men goes, he's not going to jump. Guys, call me if he jumps. And he lets go. Now, that thing is designed so that it has a certain number of men who each have to pull. And when one is not pulling, it's all at risk. And in our lives, we need to understand I can't just be doing one or two. There are many things that I need to be doing in my life so I stay balanced. We talked about being under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm talking about make sure you're balanced as a Christian. 8 ways to bring balance back to your life. And there's probably another dozen, but these are things that really just come up and just from my heart. Psalm 145 and verse 2. Psalm 145 and verse 2. You do these 8 things and you'll be on your way to having a good balance in your life. You're never going to be perfect. And all of these things you're going to be working on till the day you die. But Psalm, let's see, Henry, would you read, Henry Sr., Psalm 145 and verse 2. The first thing you need to be doing to have balance in your life is blessing the Lord. Psalm 145 and verse 2. Wow. How often was he blessing the name of the Lord? Every day. You see, what we're going to look at is your schedule. The things you do every single day. And the first thing that is a priority that you need to be doing is, I need to bless the name of the Lord. I need to honor the Lord. I need to praise God. I need to worship God. Look at chapter 34 also, Henry Sr., chapter 34 in verse 1. Every day, he said there. Let's look now at Psalm 34 in verse 1. Wow. At all times. You know, you need to have a watch. The Muslims have a watch to tell them to pray 5 times a day. You know what you need to watch? A watch that says, praise God. It ought to just, wouldn't it be neat? I mean, if they come out with these new smart watches, you know, the iWatch, I don't know, whatever. It ought to be programmed every 15 minutes. Have you praised God today? Have you praised God yet? Have you praised God yet? Are you praising God, Ledbetter? Bless the Lord at all times. Let His praise be continually in thy mouth. Amen. You make that a priority, all of a sudden, now things are getting balanced again. Second thing, laugh a lot. Hang around with Eric, and he just left, so I can talk about him. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 13, Henry Jr. Proverbs 15, 13. How many of you like hanging around a sour puss? Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is, don't you? Oh, no. You might as well go and die. Go on alone, man. I don't want to be around you. Proverbs 15:13. Go ahead there. Look at verse 15 now. Half. All right. You may be going through affliction, trials, troubles, and it's going to seem evil. But how do you fix that? What does the verse say to fix that? Having a merry heart. A merry heart will make it so you have a continual feast. You'll actually come out of your affliction better off with a merry heart than with a depressed heart, complaining heart, griping heart, angry heart. Okay? Laugh a lot. Look at chapter 17 and verse 22. 17:22. Oh, Eric's back, so I can't talk about him. Okay. Do you know why a lot of us enjoy working in the office? Close your ears, Eric. Well, he's not listening because Eric's there. Honestly, Dan comes in. Hey, Dan. Hey, Pastor. Tony comes in. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Dan. Andrew comes in. Hi, Andrew. Eric comes in. Hey, guys! I got another joke! We're like, no. Oh, my goodness. 17:22. Now, which one do you want to have?
Oh, I want broken bones.
Which one do you want to have? A merry heart. So you say, I can't work it up. That's why you need to hang around with Eric. That's why you need to be around God's people. Because somebody in this room is going to make you laugh, going to pick you up, going to encourage you. That's why God says, don't stay at home as the manner of some is. Don't put off being in church. Because you need to be here so that I can kick you and then somebody else can pick you up. You got that one, amen. All right. Laugh a lot. And on purpose, say, you know what? I've been burning on one side of the cake, really worrying, panicking, fretting, getting upset, wanting to quit. I need to just have some joy for a little while. Amen? Laugh a lot. People ought to come into this church, and there are a lot of hurting people. But they ought to come in and say, but they're getting help. They got some joy. Third, be quiet. Meditate on good things every day. Genesis 24:63, Brother John. Genesis 24:63. A few scriptures to look at here. Meditation is the work of the mind and the heart together. Genesis 24:63. Well, not just the camels, but his future bride, too. But what was he doing that was his normal thing to do in the evening?
Oh, I'm going to turn on the television.
Yeah, I know, there's time to relax and to take a break. But you know what he had the time for? Meditation.
Go to Psalm 46 and verse 10, John 2. Where, what is meditation? It is not hum. That's what my television did when the frequency went off. Meditation is where you have something good to think about, and that's what you think about. Something from the Bible, something God did just for you, how He answered prayer, and you just sit there and you go, wow. What'd I tell you? Psalm 46:10, John. What does it take for me to really, according to that verse, to really know that God is God? A big earthquake, tornado. What do I have to do? What do I have to experience to start to really know God is God? To be still. To shut up. And let Him just be God. What's the next one? 140, no, go to 55:17. Psalm 55:17. When you're meditating, it's a good time to also pray. Psalm 55:17. All right, so you're quiet, but then stuff starts coming up, and you say, but I'm starting to panic again. Pray. And David says, I don't just pray once a week, evening, morning, and at noon. I've scheduled, I have tempered my life with time where I can cast all my care upon Him. Amen? Another one, 143:5. Psalm 143:5. Now, I counted that God was working in my life before I got saved, because He gave me a love for astronomy. And that's been a help to me. Now, I don't get hardly any time to do my hobby of astronomy. But I have a lot of memories, and I can actually sit back, and you guys may freak out, but at night when I can't sleep, I see stars. My wife hasn't hit me. It's because I'm infatuated. I am awed at the beauty of the universe. And I look at it as the handiwork of God. I'd love to live on the edge of the Grand Canyon. You know what the Grand Canyon is? One of the most awesome places. We've been there. You should have been with Josh. When I said, Joshua, come over here, look at this. He went, no! It's a mile and a half drop down, man. It's incredible. But just to sit there and wake up every morning and go, wow, take your breath away. That'll cure a lot of imbalance in your life. Just being reminded. And David says, I muse, which means I let it go over and over. I meditate on what you do. Now, you say, I don't have an appreciation for astronomy. Do you have an appreciation for the Red Sea splitting? Do you have an appreciation for the fact that God fed 2 million people 6 days a week with manna from the heavens? Think about what God does. Do you remember last time He answered a prayer of yours? Remember that. Remember the day you got saved? Muse on that for a while. That's meditation. You see, we're the servant. Now, somebody said on television, I didn't know how to apply it, but now I do. We're the servant of an amusement. No thinking object called the television. It does all the thinking for you. And you sit there. So you don't have any good thoughts. And so you drop the ball. You're imbalanced. And you get up and you go, I feel rotten. I feel depressed. I don't want to read my Bible. Of course you don't. Psalm Philippians 4:8. One more, please, John. Philippians 4:8. That's a lot of stuff to think about, amen? Do You know, John, if you spend all your time thinking about those things, you won't have time to think about sin. You won't have time to be thinking about anger, depression, worry, fretting, enemies. Your mind's full. That brings balance back to you. Meditate on good things. You ought to wake up, you ought to go for a couple hours and go, I haven't thought anything good all day. All I thought about was killing that cat. All I thought about was the food I don't want to fix. All I thought about is the boss I have to... No, man, start thinking about right things, virtuous things, holy things, pure things, clean things, lovely things. Think about right things. Third, these are all sides of that tarp you're pulling on. There's still five more that haven't picked up their side yet. Fourth, work hard. Ecclesiastes 6:9, Ruth. Ecclesiastes, you're getting a good back and forth tonight in your Bible. Ecclesiastes is after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. I like this. Did it say, whenever you have a job, do it with your might? What does it say? Whatever you find to do, whatever needs to be done, whatever is open for you to do, do it with your might. The point is, you don't have to have a job to work. You ought to have a hobby that you work at. I don't care if you dig holes, dig big, deep holes. Amen. Because work balances you out. When you're sitting in on the couch 8 hours a day, you're dying. But if you would get to work, if you just, you don't have to make any money, but you do have to work. And if you work, God will help you make money. And if you work, it will balance you out. Listen to me. Work, that doesn't mean, you don't have to have a job. Not everybody can get a job. Henry Jr., how old are you? You're 10. Guess what? It's illegal for you to work to get a job. But you can work. You can work. In about another 2 years, 3 years, you can get you a lawnmower and you can go up and down those streets. You can make a pile of cash. The other kids are too lazy. The other kids are playing their PlayStation 86. And you can be making money. And you can be preparing for youth camp. You can be saving up for Bible college. I don't know what it's going to be, but you can be balanced. I was 14 years old when I started to work. And you know what? It was illegal. But a guy came by and he says, you want to make some money? And I went, yeah. He says, pile on the back of the truck. You'll go up and down the street and asking people if they want to buy the newspaper and get it delivered to their door. You know, the old bicycling newspaper delivery boy. And if they buy a delivery, we give you a dollar. I was 14 years old, I went, woo, that's great. I didn't know the value of a dollar. But at 14, I piled on the back of the truck. There were 8 other guys. They dropped us off, dark night. And we're going up there. Will you buy the Austin American Statesman? If you sign right there, I get a dollar. No, I didn't say that. I said, if you sign right here, it'll be delivered right to your doorstop. They would sign. I went, that's one. I go down to the next door. Would you like to get the newspaper delivered? That's two. And I started working. And I never stopped ever since. I'm 50. He's going to point out, I'm merely 51 years old. And I'm proud of the fact I worked. One of the greatest messages I've ever heard preached by Dan was on work. Remember that message that you can't? Man, everybody just went, that's right. Listen to me. It'll balance you if you have the drive to when you get up. I don't care if it's in the kitchen. I don't care if it's in a hobby or in the work shed or, like I said, digging holes. Do something. Be busy doing something. Work hard and set to go. Well, I worked 30 minutes. 8 hours. Work a day's work. Fifth, bless your family. Proverbs 14. Let's see. Ediberto, Proverbs. Go back to the left. Chapter 14. Be a blessing in your home. I've got a lot to work on, balancing out all these different areas. You say, you, Pastor? Yeah. Think about it. Think about it. Some people are all home and family and no work, no church, Oh, but they're taking their kids on picnic. Oh, they're taking their kids on outings. Oh, they're taking their kids to karate and judo and swimming. And well, it's all family, family, family. It's a cake unturned. But the rest of us, our kids get so little time. Our wives, our husbands get so little of our attention. I think we need to get some balance, amen? I think when Kathy gets back, you're going to be flipping that cake over and spending some time with Kathy, amen? Listen, Proverbs 14:1, Edberto. Wow. It's up to us. We can be destroying, or we can flip it over. You know, there's sometimes you got to rebuke. Sometimes you got to correct. But make sure you bless your home. Make the home glad you're there. Make the home a better place because of you. I don't care if you're 9 years old or 90. Bless your home. Build it up, man. Witness to somebody every day. That'll keep you soft. You see, if you're always going, oh, they're lost. Oh, the whole world, they need Jesus. And you're not doing anything, you will cool off. But every time you say, man, I haven't given the gospel out today. I haven't given the gospel. I got to find somebody to give the gospel to. And if you'll just on your schedule say, whoop, it's 6 o'clock. I haven't handed the gospel out. Get it out. Just hand it to somebody. I worked at a telephone company, and my boss said, stop handing out that literature. Okay. So I put it in the bathroom. And I had more people read it. I had people coming up, are you behind all that bathroom literature? You cannot let the world shut you down. Amen? Witness to somebody every day. That'll put balance back into your life. Number 7, serve the Lord. Hebrews, test Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. Just this one and the next one, we're done. Hebrews 9:14. All right. Now, he's comparing it to the Old Testament sacrifices, tests of bulls and goats and lambs, and but it never could clean us up on the inside. And how much more can the blood of Christ purge our memories, our conscience, the stains of our guilt, so that we can serve who? So we can serve the living God. Instead of serving all the old dead God, I've been washed and cleansed so I can serve God. Here's my statement. Do something in this church. Find something to do here. Help out at the door. Just sign up. Stand next to Eric. And he looks at you and says, what are you doing here? I'm doing what you're doing. Do something. We're a body. If this hand says, I'm not going to help today, I'm doomed. I need it. If this foot said, I'm not helping you today, I'm not going anywhere. We need everybody serving the Lord. If you want to have a balanced life, balanced mind, balanced heart, say, I've got to get busy. I'm sick and tired of everybody else being involved in soul winning, Sunday school teaching, all the other things, and I'm sitting here doing nothing. I've got to get involved. Amen. Serve the Lord. Last thing. Each one of these things, they're pulling on that so that we are balanced. Last one, rest. Genesis. Oh, Dina. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. All right, how much did God make, Dina? Everything. That's a lot of work. That's hard work, I think. But then on the seventh day, what did he do?
He rested. Work hard, rest well. We're in a day where we don't rest. We're in a day where we can't sleep. You've got to have a time where you are able to switch off. You need a time on that clock that says bedtime, not TV time, not play time, not Skype time, not reading until 3 in the morning. Folks, listen, you need a time where you switch off and you rest. God did, not because He was tired, but as our example. Amen? I'm tired, and I need rest, so do you. And if you want to balance, if you don't want to burn out, have days where you switch off. That's my Monday. My Monday is bye-bye. My phone is still on. You need something? Call me, whatever. But you know what I'm sometimes doing? You know what I do on Monday sometimes when I can? I think. Just goof around. Needle go, you having fun? Yeah. Because I need rest. Just like you do. 8 big ways. I'm sure you could come up with another 12. There are big things in your life that if you just did even these 8 things and you thought about, you know what, on Sunday, I don't even bless the Lord. I barely sing. You need to bless the Lord at all times. I don't laugh. Even when I'm around Eric, I don't laugh. You need to laugh. You need to allow things to crack a smile. You need to have times where your thoughts aren't on all your worries, your thoughts aren't on all the bills, your thoughts aren't on all the problems. You're just meditating on the works of God. You're meditating on the goodness of God. You're meditating on Jesus Christ, on the promises of God. And then you say, man, you know, most people are so imbalanced, they either work too much or don't work at all. Can we find a medium there? Can we get to the place where we are working and we're working hard? Bless your family. Be a blessing to your family. Witness to somebody every day. I have some people that I know who made a vow years ago. They said, I will never let a day go by that I don't witness to somebody. I don't make that vow if you don't want to keep it. But boy, have they kept that vow. They were some of the greatest soul winners I ever met. Serve the Lord. Say, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm serving the Lord. Everything I do, I want to make sure to serve the Lord. In church, I want to serve the Lord. I don't care. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'll do anything if I can do it for the Lord. And then rest well. Look at your life and see you get 5 or 6 hours of sleep because you're up all night on television. You don't eat well. I mean, we could add about having a right diet and eating well, all that stuff. But these are things we're all having problems with, amen? Imbalance. Temperance. An athlete is temperate in all areas of their life so they can win the prize. I'd like you to win the prize too. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.